It is great to be with you. Thanks, Chuck, for those words of introduction. And I was excited to hear when Todd asked me that you and Lynn were up here, and I was like, wow, the Pride Tags. Yeah, knew them for many years ago. At Timonium Presbyterian Church, the church that I grew up in, and got to say, I probably give more credit to you for crafting that jump shot, than I do to myself. But fond memories, and just great to see people who, had a hand in shaping me, as a young child, and so it's great to be with you all. I also know Todd. I've known him, since I was a youngster at Timonium Presbyterian, and more than once, actually made my way up to Todd's farm and helped him unload the thousands of little chicks that the semi truck brought in. So I did that, and just had a fun time doing that, and also fond memories of Todd, and a blessing that he was in my life growing up there. So privileged to be with you this morning to bring you God's word. We are looking at Romans, and I understand from Todd that somewhat recently you made your way through Romans. It is certainly a valuable book. So we will be looking at chapter 12 this morning. Quite the remarkable book that Romans is. In fact, Romans was used in a powerful way to lead both Augustine, the church father, as well as Martin Luther, to come to see the true light of the gospel, two men who are just giant contributors to the Christian church and heritage. And in fact, Martin Luther was believed to have said that we should commit this book to memory. So if anyone has memorized Romans, I'm very impressed, because it's quite the book, but quite the rich book. So this morning, we will be looking at Romans 12, verses 1 through 8. Follow along with me. This is God's word. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and as the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. And we ask now that as we hear your word, that we would be listeners of it as well, that your Holy Spirit would give us ears to listen to it, to rightly apply it. Father, give me your spirit as I speak, that my words would not be my words, but would be your words, full of grace and truth, and that you would show us Christ this morning. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. So chapters 1 through 11, if we can do some kind of brief summary, what Paul does in those amazing chapters is lays out a Christian doctrine in great detail. And what he does in those chapters is take apart the foundation that we would seek to build on our own, presenting our works to God, thinking that we can earn his favor because of our works and because of our efforts, that we can become righteous before God. It is a hopeless endeavor, is what Paul emphasizes time and again. Rather, it's the foundation that's built on Christ that accomplishes salvation for us, as he has taken our sin and guilt upon himself at the cross. He has bore the wrath of God that we deserve for our sinfulness. And it's through faith in Christ that we are justified before God, that we are made right before God, and given a new life that is truly imperishable. This is the gospel. This is the good news that Luther and Augustine both came to see from Romans. But it's now in Romans 12 that represents a little bit of a shift, in that Paul turns to describe the Christian life, Christian living, and Christian living always flows out of doctrine. So this morning we're going to look at three basic things. One is that we are to be living sacrifices. Two, that we are one body in Christ. And the third is that we are gifted by God. So Paul begins this passage with the words, I appeal to you, or I urge you, or I beseech you. It's rather strong language that he uses. It's as if Paul is getting on his hands and knees and pleading with his brothers and sisters to do what he's about to tell them. But this is to flow out of looking at God's mercy, right? It's not to be done in any kind of way that we bring our efforts to him to seek salvation, but it's getting a vision of God's mercy, and Christian living flows out of this vision of the mercies of God. So we are to be living sacrifices, as Paul tells us. The body is good. The body has been created by God. I heard a professor once say that God loves bodies. I love the way that he put that. And the goodness of our bodies is in contrast with, some Greek thought of Paul's day that, and even modern thinking that says that the body is a kind of prison for the soul, and the body is looked at in a negative kind of way. But no, the body is good, created by God. Commentators have said that when Paul writes of this presenting our bodies, as he does here, to God, it is not done just in a physical kind of way, but involves every part of what makes us human, every part of who we are. It's not only our bodies, but our minds, our souls, our personalities, everything that makes us truly human. Our bodies are dwelling places of the Holy Spirit. Think about that for a second. That's quite an amazing truth. They are temples of the Holy Spirit, to use biblical language. Our bodies belong to God. They are consecrated to him. And therefore, not just a part of who we are belongs to God, but every single aspect of our bodies, of ourselves, as Christians, are consecrated to God. So Paul says that we are to be a living sacrifice. What does this look like? Well, it's amazing that these words really offer a contrast between the Old Testament age and the new age of which we belong, that we no longer are to take another life by offering an animal sacrifice, because Christ has offered himself as the once-for-all sacrifice. But we are to give of ourselves as living sacrifices. I love that contrast. Listen to the words of Hebrews 13, verses 15 and 16, which describes this in such a beautiful way. It says there, through him, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. And then also Paul makes this connection in verse 1, if you look there, with spiritual worship. And so what we are to take from that is that there is a close connection between the physical and the spiritual. And then we think about this word worship, right? And what does it mean to worship God? When can we worship God? Well, it includes all things, right? Not just what we do here on Sunday, though this is very special and significant. But every aspect of our lives includes worshiping God. Doing the dishes, right? Taking out the garbage. Everything that we do at school, if you're a student and still in school, every part of our lives can be this spiritual worship unto God. We are living sacrifices. No matter where we are, no matter what we are doing, all of life is worship to God. And so then in verse 2, Paul tells us, do not be conformed. Do not be conformed. I like how Karl Barth puts it when he talks about Christian living. He calls it the great disturbance. And the fact is that this present world and the world to come are at odds, and we cannot be immersed in both. Paul had special concern for these Roman Christians that he was writing to, that they would be diligent to, exemplify Christian character in a city such as Rome, with all of its pleasures and temptations, with all of its worldly thinking. So then we must ask ourselves, as we live today, in what ways do we conform to the culture around us? I think one very strong way is that of materialism, right? This is easy to get us, and you know, just accumulating, you know, the things of the world, and in the thought that they can bring joy, that they can bring security, that they can you know, meet the deepest desires of our hearts. Materialism is all around us. I mean, it's constant, and sometimes we are swept along by it and are even blind to it. But as Christians, we are to be different. We aren't to blend in with the culture to the point that there is no, you know, difference between us and between the world. Paul says instead that we are to be transformed, by the renewal of our minds. And so these words here represent a kind of a combination between just being passive, but also being active. You know, so what are we to make of this combination? Well, in one sense, we are completely dependent upon the Holy Spirit, upon his power. It is an act of transformation, or an act from outside of ourselves, this transformation. Just as Jesus tells Nicodemus the Pharisee in John 3, that you must be born again. You know, that is something that is not possible to achieve from a human level. It is an act of God. It is all of his grace. So this transformation is a radical thing, right? And we're to be progressing as God's people. You know, we aren't to be standing still. So we are active also. We are involved in this work of transformation that the Holy Spirit brings. We are to seek it. We are to desire it all of our days. And so then the question becomes, you know, how do we do this, right? How do we, you know, kind of get this transformation and have our minds renewed? So Paul doesn't go into great detail in the passage in how you do that, but elsewhere in his writings and from this passage also, we can say that it is of the Holy Spirit, but it is also from the Word of God. You know, sitting under the Word of God, studying the Word of God, meditating upon it, to the point where it starts to shape our thinking. It starts to inform our decisions, you know, as we live in this world that is very much against Christ in some ways. So the Holy Spirit and the Word of God brings this renewal of our minds. And that brings us to the second thing that we will reflect on this morning, and that is that we are one body in Christ. One body in Christ. One thing I enjoy doing in my free time is running. And last month, I took part in this running race down in Virginia. It's called Ragnar. And how it works is it's an 8-person team race. And so each person on the team takes turns running about, you know, 4 miles or so at a time on these trails in this state park. And the goal is to complete 120 miles total as a team, right? Within about 24 hours time. It was a lot of fun, but it was very grueling. You know, to a man and woman, you know, we all recognize that it had both those parts to it. Hey, this is fun, but, you know, this is grueling at the same time. We even faced some adversity along the way. We actually ended up being down a man. At the very last minute, one of our team members got injured and couldn't run, so we ended up running with 7 instead of 8, so a few of us had to take on some extra miles and you know, pitch in that way. And one of our team members also ended up in the hospital too, probably from dehydration. So it was a challenging weekend, but certainly fun, you know, if I can say it also at the same time. And we learned through all this that no one person was greater than another on our team. We all contributed towards this ultimate goal of finishing the race. And really, there were 7 people on our team, different backgrounds, different running skills, different approaches to running, different personalities, but all working towards the same thing. And we experienced a kind of joy as we did it together. Have you ever looked around church and just looked at everyone and said, wow, how amazing it is that we're so different, right? Just so many different upbringings and experiences, you know, personalities, ways of approaching things, different talents. We are really different, but all part of the same team, so to speak. So in verses 4-6, as you can see there, Paul reminds us that we are part of this body, that we are individual members, but we're all unified as one body and that belongs to Christ. And as he does elsewhere in his writings, Paul uses the analogy of the human body to help us see more clearly what the church looks like. And the thing about God is he loves diversity, right? He just loves it. You know, we can see this everywhere in his creation. We can see it in his church. He loves diversity, and he loves seeing that diversity express itself in a unity that is founded in Christ. Well, in verse 3, if you look with me there, Paul gives instructions of how we are to think and act in this body made up of so many diverse members. And what he instructs us there is that we are to not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to. That's pretty hard to do, right? It's really hard to do sometimes. And the fact is we are just bombarded in our culture with the love of self, right? You hear the expression sometimes, the selfie generation, I think is what it's referred to. And not that there's anything wrong with taking a selfie, but certainly this you know, love of self and just kind of praise of self can seep into our lives and you know, affect the way that we live and move in church, in God's body. Also an unhealthy view of self-esteem and you know, how that kind of goes against, you know, what God truly says about ourselves in Scripture. So Paul says that we are to exercise sober judgment. It's kind of a heavy-sounding, you know, heavy-sounding instructions there. You know, so what does that mean? So it means as we look out, you know, amongst the church and seek to be an active part of it, we are not to boast in our gifts or talents. We're not to foolishly think that we've been given every gift by God, for that is arrogance. But at the same time, we're not to think too lowly of ourselves either. You know, as Tim Keller has said, and probably Paul had in his mind too as he was writing this, not too high, but not too low. So what does that look like? Well, we're not to shrink back from using a gift that others have affirmed in us out of some kind of, you know, false humility. So having this sober judgment means making an accurate estimate of ourselves and our gifts and responding accordingly. So that brings us to the third point of reflection this morning, and that is that we are gifted by God. And it's pretty amazing that the same word in the Greek for grace, charis, is the same word, or out of that word is the same word for gifts. So it is all of God's grace. And Paul lists here seven different gifts. And the list includes prophecy, service, teaching, exhortation, giving, leading, and acts of mercy. And we're not to look at this list and think that it's a total list of the spiritual gifts that God gives us in his church. And just very briefly, just to say a word about each gift. The first is a prophecy. Now, there's some mystery here with prophecy in that we aren't to look at prophecy and say that it's going on in exactly the same way today as it was used in Bible times. But even in Paul's day, prophecy meant more than just, you know, a prediction of the future. It meant rightly applying Scripture to people's situations, and it was always to be done by the Holy Spirit's leading. So I think in that way, we could say that this aspect of prophecy exists in the church today. There's also service. Now, many people think that this refers to the work of the deacons in the church, those who are called and appointed to work to benefit the whole body of Christ. Paul also lists teaching. The church is in great need of teachers, of individuals who can take God's word and give solid instruction to men, to women, and to children. There's also exhortation. Now, the word can also mean encouraging or comforting or consoling in a special kind of way. We see here giving, and this giving is to be done without any kind of, you know, seeking a public recognition or public approval. It's to be done in a private kind of way. Those whom God has blessed with certain means, you know, to be a blessing to others in giving. Leading is another gift mentioned here, and Paul probably has the elders of the church in view you know, those men who are specially called to be the shepherds of the congregation, to be the spiritual leaders and formers of God's people. And then acts of mercy. The Christians that Paul wrote to in that day probably were not wealthy for the most part. So it was care, you know, for those with less means. It's also caring for those in our midst who are sick or who are in the hospital or who have been injured. You know, think of how much of an impact it can make when you can bring a smile to someone's face who is sick or in the hospital. This is an incredible, incredible, you know, blessing that God uses to, you know, benefit the body. And the truth of it is, some of these gifts are more visible, some are less visible, but that does not mean that one gift is more important than another. Every gift that God gives us is equal in dignity and in honor. Well, the question to ask ourselves is, you know, why do we come to church, right? Why are we part of a church body? I think we must, you know, guard against a kind of mindset that is a consumer approach where we come to church because it checks off, you know, every one of the check boxes on our wish list. Now, don't get me wrong. We come to church to be fed. We come to church to be satisfied. As we gather for Sunday worship, God does fill the deepest desires of our hearts. As we hear the word preached, as we pray to God, as we sing to him, as we observe baptism, and as we receive the meal that is the Lord's Supper, God feeds us time and time again. But as the body of Christ, we belong to each other. There is a relationship that prospers and is made more beautiful as we give of ourselves to each other. You know, I think we all like it when someone comes up to us and says, you know, good job for something. You know, it makes us feel good. It makes us, you know, feel that we're doing things right. But when a brother or sister has come up to you and said, you know, you've blessed me, right? You've blessed me by using that gift. That's a beautiful thing. And that's, I think, a different level than good job, great job. You are a blessing to me. This is, you know, this is how the Lord wants us to live with each other, you know, to be blessings to each other as we use these gifts that he's given us. But serving can be difficult, right? Using our gifts, you know, can be tiresome sometimes. You know, sometimes we feel like we're spending hours and hours or pouring ourselves into the church body, into the lives of others, and sometimes ask, you know, what is this for? You know, the present reward just doesn't seem worth the time that I'm putting in. You know, at City Church, where I am down in Baltimore City, we've gone through some growing pains as a younger church, and as we seek to grow and as we seek to be truly used of God, you know, in the community down there, we face some obstacles in terms of, you know, people serving, and you know, we've asked these kinds of questions. You know, what is this for? Why am I doing this? Can't someone else do it? And I certainly look at my own heart and know that I've asked those kinds of questions at times. Well, it's in those times that we have to look to Christ once again. We have to look to the cross and become humbled once again at God's mercies and confess, as we heard at the beginning of the service, that we don't live up, right? Even the most seasoned Christian, you know, seeks to bring his or her righteousness before God for approval. And God keeps telling us, you know, look to my son, look to Christ. So we must do this, you know, not once in a while, but all the time. The Scottish pastor Robert Murray McShane said that for every one look at ourselves, take 10 looks at Christ. I just love how he puts that. Christ has died for us. He lives for us. Let us respond to these mercies of God by being living sacrifices, by living for each other, by serving each other. Listen to the words of Ephesians 4, verses 15 and 16. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together, by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So brothers and sisters, encourage each other. Give thanks to God for this family that he has brought you into for all eternity. Be thankful for each other. Don't neglect to say to each other, you've blessed me. You've blessed me. I'm going to borrow a saying from a pastor of mine from some years ago, and from time to time, he would say, we don't have to come to church, but we get to come to church. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we humbly thank you for your mercies to us. We thank you for Christ, and we thank you that he came to live perfectly as we cannot. He came to die sacrificially, to take upon himself the punishment for our sins, and that he has risen, and that because of this, because of faith in him, do we live. Because of faith in him, do we have salvation and have been rescued from our sins. Father, we know how easy it is for us to keep coming to you and bringing our efforts, bringing our works of righteousness as a hope for salvation. But we know that it is only found in Christ. So bring us back to this truth, Father, just with greater and greater depth. And may we, out of your incredible mercy, be these living sacrifices that you have called us to be. May we be Christians who are marked by joy. Joy as we serve each other, build each other up in the name of Christ. So it's in his name that we pray. Amen.